Thank you, Deirdre. Just another illustration, Deirdre and John today, just two more things that people do as part of our worship as a body in sharing and reading God's word and leading our intercessions for us week by week. Now, if you want to open your Bibles at that passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're not going to do an exposition of it, you'll be glad to know. It's rather long, but it was read for the purpose of what it actually says about the church. And as we come to it, let's pray. Father, we are your body. That's an amazing thing for us this morning to be able to say, and yet it's the truth, because you have made it so. And Father, I pray at the beginning of this year, Lord, as we consider this topic this morning, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would build us up, that you would bring clarity to the gifts that you've given to each and every one of us, Lord. But give us a determination, Lord, in this year that stands before us, that we would seek to be more effective parts of your body. We confess, as has already been indicated several times in this service, that we deny ourselves because we don't seek your face enough. And Father, I want to seek your face this morning, that we might understand the fullness of what being the body of Christ means to each of us as individuals. And we ask it in and through the name of him who through it is all possible. Amen. New Year's always a good time to reflect, looking back, and to look forward with some expectation. I don't know if you're still in the mode of doing New Year's resolutions. I gave them up a long, long time ago. But they are. I don't discourage them. But I wonder at the end of this week how many are still intact, how many are still are starting to show a little bit of fraying around the edges. And as a pastor, it's become something of a tradition for me on the first Sunday of the new year to share with you something that God has been laying on my heart, and a subject which is ever on my heart, but has been more on my heart recently, is this sense of the body of Christ, the church. And often the process of thinking about today and praying about the message will involve certain changes. Now, I have got a concern for the body of Christ. Certainly when I watch the news and I see the tensions that are in the church, I see the lack of faithfulness to God's word. I see a church which is, in a worldwide basis, often in confusion. When the word of God is clear in certain areas, I see a church which is in danger of pandering to the wishes of people. I see the damage of the witness of the church. And I'm conscious of the needs of the church. So those are things that I'm always concerned about on an ongoing basis. But as George and I worked through 1 Thessalonians, and we've started in 2 Thessalonians, which George will kick off next week, I've realized that we maybe need to take a step back, because those things that I've mentioned, they're all very real and they're all very important. But we ought to go back maybe to basics. We want to look under the hood and see what the things in the Bible say with regard to our fellowship. So what I want you to hear this morning is what God is saying and not Jim Downey's understanding or impression of what churches ought to be. Churches today are defined by a whole range of things, from the way they worship to the way they express their doctrine, to the music that they play, the type of songs they sing, the music they have or don't have, as that may be, even to the way they dress and come to church. But this morning, I want to go back to the beginning. And I want to start with some words of Jesus in John chapter 17 and verse 20. And I want to say to you, this is Jesus praying for you and me before he went to the cross. Jesus praying for Jim Downey, for Debbie Downey, and for each one of you that knows him this morning. He's finished praying for the disciples, and he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. I read those words and my heart breaks for the picture that our churches must give to our Lord. His desire was that his church would be one. And I want you to keep those words in your mind as we go through this topic today. It will become clear as we look at the passage in Corinthians. But we're going to break it down into two parts. What I want to do is ask firstly, what is the body? Well, the body is the church. And that church represents the body of Christ that we have just shared and remembered here this morning. And here I want to look briefly at some of the points from our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But then secondly, I want us to ask, what does being a part of the body mean and what does it entail? And here I want to give you a brief biblical overview of some of the key guidance that is given to us in Scripture with regard to it. So let's ask first, what is the body? What is the church? In what way is it representative of Christ's body? Perhaps I should remind us what we are not as I begin. We are not a club. We are not a society. Nor are we in any way, at least intentionally, linked socially or indeed culturally. Our education, our wealth, or the lack of either have nothing to do with us being part of Trinity Church. And let me just add a little rider there in the sense that there is a danger in which we can become some of those things if we allow them to overrule the basics of what we're going to be looking at today. The church can become a club. The church can become a society. The church can become exclusive in many respects. So you need to guard against those, but I'm just reminding you what we're not. You're not here today because of who you know in worldly terms. You are here today because of who you know in God's terms, in Christ Jesus. People love dropping names, don't they? I often wonder, why don't they drop the name of the King of Kings more often? Isn't it amazing? Have you ever heard that it gets embarrassing sometimes in a conversation when you know somebody who's somebody, you know? What I want to say to each of you this morning, on the one hand, I get told, well, it's very, very hard to talk about Jesus. But I tell you what, if you knew Richard Branson personally, you would probably drop it in every conversation that you have with everybody and anybody. And yet I want to say to you guys this morning, we know the King of Kings. We know the Lord of Lords. We know the one who holds all our tomorrows in his hand. We know the one who's coming back to bring us to be with him and to reign. Don't be backward about dropping his name in a conversation. People say, well, how do you do it, Jim? And I said, very often people will open the door for you. We met a number of the younger adults together on Friday night, and one of the things I said to them is you will find that people will very often, the one thing they love to do with God's name today is take it in vain. Now, I don't believe most of them are doing it deliberately, so it's not intentional, so don't beat them to death for blasphemy, okay? It's still illegal in this country, blasphemy, I think. That's one law they haven't got around to changing yet. But many of them say it thoughtlessly. But you know, it's a gospel opportunity for every one of you. You know, every time one of them says, Jesus, you say, huh? You know, we were in a Costa the other day, Debbie and I, having breakfast over in Alton. And the young girl behind the counter, as I was walking away, said, my God, to all her friends. And I turned around and I said, is that true? And she looked at me and she said, what? I said, is he your God? And she says, I don't know what you mean. So I proceeded to share something of what I meant. And King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's ours. But having dealt with the negative, let's turn to the positive and look at a gathered body. If you look at that passage from 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read it again. I'm going to say very little on it, but I just want to highlight some things as I go through it. And what I want you to understand here is what this is telling us is that we are a gathered body of believers, each with spiritual gifts. In other words, I'm saying to you this morning, every one of you that knows Christ has gifts. Now, whether or not every one of you in Christ this morning is exercising those gifts or making maximum use of those gifts, that's an entirely different matter. But I will tell you, you all have them. And maybe after today, we want to be praying about it. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, yet the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in some of the church. What's it say in your Bible? In everyone. Okay? To each. That's you and me and everybody else. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit to make you feel better, to make you feel happy about yourself, to lift you up when you're feeling... No. For the common good. The common good extends to everything beyond yourself. The purpose of spiritual gifts is the blessing of others and the glory of God. So many people in the church say, oh, look at that, I can do this and I can do that. You know, I love to pray in tongues, but God has never chosen to give me that gift. But I have friends who can pray in tongues, and bless them, they can be extremely arrogant sometimes. I swear there's times they look at me and they just don't think I'm quite there yet. God's not finished with you yet, Jim, but one day, and I'll pray for you, Jim. I've even had some of them offer to teach me spiritual gifts. Anybody offers you that, just decline politely. A gift is something you receive and has to be of God. But it's for the common good, and it's given to us all, guys. That's what I want us to see this morning. From the least in human terms to the greatest in human terms, God gives us gifts. And very often those gifts are given to the lesser, and this is expressed in the second part of our reading, than to the greater. You know, there are people in this fellowship who have amazing gifts, and you probably wouldn't even see them. But they're there. And people should be blessed by them. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these things are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. And so you see, we need to be asking God, Lord, give me what you've got for me. Very often we'll be asking Him for a gift that looks great. I wish you could have this gift and I wish you could have that gift. But God's got another gift for you, but you're missing it. Because you're looking for that which He doesn't want you to be doing. And you know, we need to recognize this among each other, because sometimes we expect everybody to have the same gifts. Everybody should know how, all men should know how to preach and all the rest of it. I mean, it's wrong. It's not true. Things are of God. It's a calling of God. And I would say to you, you will struggle with a gift if it doesn't come naturally to you. If it doesn't come easily to you. Now, when I say easily, I mean spiritually within you, not physically. Very often our gifts are difficult when it comes to putting them into practice. But when it comes from God, when it's given by the Holy Spirit, it will flow naturally. So I want us all to be thinking about the gifts that He wills for us and that He has promised to give us. You know, the very least gift every single one of us has this morning, here this morning, is to pray for others. To pray for others. But then secondly, in the second part of the reading, we're one body with many gifts, many members, for those that were counting during John's reading. But there is a unity of the body. Here I got a big concern in our own history with two divisions of our church. But on a much wider scale, we have the issues of the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, the Protestant churches. And then within the Protestant churches, we get all the denominations. And then even within the denominations, we got this side of the denomination, we got that side of the denomination, we got all the rest of these things. And my heart bleeds. And yet, don't get me wrong, we can't throw everything out the window in the interests of unity, because unity's got to be on God's terms, not our terms. So we need to understand that. But let me attempt to just read through that bit that John read for us from verse 12. And listen to this, because this is simple mechanics. And look at your body. Think about your body. Think about how useless various parts of your body would be without the other parts of your body. Do you know, one of the greatest tools of evangelism that I ever used was the thumb. I used to sit with 20 or 30 soldiers and they'd talk to me and they'd say, Jim, how do you know there's a God? How do you know we were created? And I was sitting one Sunday and it was an inspired moment, and I looked and I wiggled my thumb for some reason, and I thought, I said, right, hold your hand up. I said, look at that little fat digit on the end of it. Now I'm going, yeah. And they said, now do that with it. And this hand becomes virtually useless, folks. It can do nothing in reality without the thumb. But when you put that thumb on there, this suddenly becomes the greatest tool known to man. It's that simple. Nothing can do what this can do. Not the best computers in the world have the sense, the touch, the feel, the ability that this implement called a hand does. And all because of a wee fat digit stuck on the end of it. And they all look and they say, wow, yeah, that's true, Jim. I said, now tell me the truth. Did that just grow there by chance? Or has that got designer written all over it? And you know, my NCOs were coming back to me the following week and they said, Jim, what have you been talking about? I've got boys sitting in the room, they're sitting around twos and threes and they're all wiggling their thumbs. They're all looking at their thumb. But you know, it's something so simple, isn't it? Look, it's got God ingrained all the way through it. And that's the job that it does. And for just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, And all were made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. Now, you're members of the body in the church sense, and it is God who chooses to arrange them. You pick up the thread here. We're gifted, led, and all the rest of it, as God has enabled them. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts of one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greatest honour. And our unpresentable part to treat it with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body by giving greater honour to the part of the body that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, their teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And where does he go after this? Into the chapter on love. I want to tell you, it's a chapter that's really often taken out of context, you see, because that chapter on love is about the church. It's about the body. It follows on from what Paul says. And I will show you a still more excellent way. You see, guys, we are the body of Christ. And we need to feel each other's pain. I had to do something this week. I had to rebuke Ivy. I don't often have to rebuke Ivy. But she apologized for interrupting my sermon last week. And I had to explain to Ivy that she has no need ever to apologize for interrupting any sermon of mine. Because if she's not feeling well in the midst of this service, she's part of this body. And that affects us all. Do we understand that? We are the body of Christ. Thanks be to God. So let's turn now to what it means to be the body in a wider sense. What does entail to be part of the body? Being part of a body is about involvement. It's about activity. It is not passive. It means many things, but I want to highlight just four of them as I draw to a close, each one with various aspects to them. And perhaps more importantly, I want to flag up. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the scriptures rather than go through them all and read them all. If you want to make a note of them or you want them afterwards, ask me and I will send them to you. Some I'll highlight. Some of the longer ones I will leave out. But everything I'm saying to you is based fully on scripture, believe me. They're not my ideas that have been taken as this opportunity for Jim to tell you what he wants from you in the year ahead. Firstly, and not surprisingly, maybe after the readings we've had, protecting the unity of my church. Protecting the unity of my church. We do this in a variety of ways. By acting in love toward the other members. Romans 14:19. So let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Remember, we're accepting it's not peace at any price, but only upon the word of God. But you know, people can get so upset in church. We become divided over the most silly things. And I want you to think in a year ahead, how can I act in love towards the other members of our church? Secondly, by abiding by the terms of Trinity's basis of faith and values. 1 Timothy 4 and 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and the hearers. I don't have a free ticket to get up here and say what I like. None of us elders have a free ticket to change the basis of belief of this church. That was established years ago by those who prayerfully founded this church before God. And we need to abide by the values and the basis of faith of our church. Thirdly, by supporting Trinity's leadership at all levels. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. I'm not going to labor that point, but it's there. Secondly, you need to be able to share in the responsibility of Trinity. To do so by praying for Trinity's spiritual and numerical growth. If you think back to that, I was going to read a long passage from Thessalonians here. But I was struck as George and I read through that. How many areas of just being part of the basic church I don't get right. Or I don't pay attention to in the right sort of way. We need to be praying for the spiritual and numerical growth of our church. You know, we're not a perfect church. We may not have everything that some people would like. But here's what we do have. We do have people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who are warm and welcoming. And I can promise you that what you get from the front of this church is faithful to the Word of God. And that's all you need in reality. If someone's coming for the window dressing, for the praise band, or anything else, then they're coming for the wrong reasons. And you know the simple truth of mathematics? I'm an Irishman. I like my maths simple. Everybody in this church just gets one person to come each year and the church doubles yearly. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is really that simple. Well, Jim, I travel all the way from Petersfield, or I travel all the way from Midhurst, or I travel all the way from Borden. I mean, you know, I'm here at Lippook Church, and I don't want to be asking people. You come. You come for a reason. And I'm promising you that they will get the Word of God, and they will get a warm welcome and a decent cup of coffee afterwards, okay? By inviting others to attend, as Luke says. Remember that story about going out onto the highway? That my Father's house may be filled. Read that parable and understand what it's saying. It's saying those that don't come at the Lord's invitation, he will extend that invitation to others. We should be going out almost and asking the beggar in the street. They want us to come and pick them up on Sunday morning. There's one for you. The lady who sells the big issue in Petersfield. Try it one day. Just say, hey, listen, would you like to go to church on Sunday morning if I drove over and collected you? By warmly welcoming those who visit our services. Therefore, welcome one another, as Paul tells the Romans in 15:7, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Do you know the welcoming peoples for the glory of God? We don't just put people on the doors here on a Sunday morning to give you a handshake. It's to the glory of God that you're welcomed into his house. Thirdly, serving in the ministry of Trinity. And I should maybe let the chair of deacons come up and do this point. By discovering my gifts and talents and using them as directed by the giver of them, the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. Gifts from God to be used. By being intentional in my personal discipleship and spiritual growth. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. A lot of people just sit in neutral. You know, you get converted and that's it. But you've got to be intentional in your growth and in your growth and your desire to grow. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and straining forward for what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is that your attitude in this new year? Thirdly, by developing a servant's heart and a teachable spirit. Philippians 2:2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and of one mind. Verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Verse 7. But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of man. Do you know, there's many times I think, Lord, I can't do that. And you know where he takes me back to Calvary every time. And I'm reminded that this is what my son did for you. There is nothing that we cannot do if it's the gift of God for us. And then finally, supporting the testimony of Trinity as a church by attending services faithfully. I read these things which say people who go to church once a month. I would suggest that if you're going to church once a month, come and talk to me. You really do need to be attending church more often. But listen to what the Bible says. Hebrews 10:25. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. See, even then. Do you know the wonderful thing as I studied this is they didn't get it right in the early church. No more than we're getting it right today. But do you know what we need to be doing? We need to be reforming all the time. We need to be looking at ourselves. We need to be going back to God's word and seeking to get it right. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, as we move into end times, we should be seeking fellowship and worship of God more regularly. I believe we're now living in end times. I don't care to profess whether that's imminent in the next day, week, year, or century, but we are in end times, believe me. So we need to be paying attention to our spiritual lives by living a prayerful and godly life. Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or are absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Is that what people see when they come to Trinity Church? That we are a body of people who stand side by side, not on our little soapbox, but in faith for the gospel. The one that no pastor, well, this pastor doesn't like to talk about too much, by contributing financially on a regular basis. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. No collecting, George, okay? It's official. Forgive me, I hate the word collection. And over the years, we've slowly got the word offering. George has told me it's collecting the offering, and that's the semantics that we have in leadership, believe it or not. But do you understand what I'm saying, guys? I don't have to tell you. Do you know, let me tell you something. Here's a simple truth. Nobody taught me tithing. Nobody taught me tithing. When I became a Christian in Africa, Debbie and I sat down and we talked about it. How much do we give? What do we give? What do we do? And we said, let's pray about it. Let's read the Word of God. And we read the Word of God and we got an idea of what happened in the Bible. And you know, I have Christians who say, well, I give my 10%. The tithing was something that was done in the Old Testament, and that 10% was only a guideline. He wants more. I said, what he wants is this. He wants you to have an open and a willing heart so that if he calls upon you to do something, you do it. Because there's no use saying, thank you for all these things you've given me, Lord, and I'm going to give you this little bit back. And that'll keep me clean. God wants a heart that gives and gives and gives. And you know, I used to, young people coming in to me when I was on mission and things, and they'd say to me about the Lord wanting money. They've got this idea that all the church wants is your money. Let me tell you something, guys, this morning. The Lord doesn't want your money. He doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and he needs your money. What the Lord wants is a heart that wants to give back unto him that which he has given us and to do so willingly. As they say in South Africa, finishing claw. He wants us to make the most of every opportunity to communicate the gospel to others. Matthew 28 and 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. My friends, this morning the church exists to the glory of God. Our chief end in life is to glorify God and enjoy him. Enjoy him. Hear that? It ain't forbidden to be happy as a Christian. In fact, it's compulsory to be happy as a Christian because you are forgiven to enjoy God forever in Christ. But the church has a mission. And we're not gathered together for our ongoing selective sanctification exclusively. You are here to help you be sanctified. But you're here for a purpose, and that mission is to reach others. And I've always said that one advantage Trinity has in being a gathered church is we can impact so many other places. You know, I'm so thrilled at the ministry that George and Nicole are doing down in Harding, and I want to see that growing, and we come together to build each other up, to share and go out. This year that lies before us, I want each of us to take these thoughts away. The sermon will be on the website a little bit later on. If you want the notes, just ask me and I'll copy them to you. But let's be the church that God wants us to be. Not the church we think we should be, but be the church that God wants us to be, has called us to be and instructed us to be. Let's pray. Father, we said this several times today. We are your body. Lord, wash us, cleanse us, strengthen us, embolden us, use us to your glory. Amen.